Well, this morning I had expected to preach. I just didn't expect to be preaching here. You see, I have been preaching in Evansburg Baptist Church for about over half a year now, and I usually there once a month. I try to be there once a month to help them. And so I originally was supposed to be there preaching today, and the sermon I was going to preach there is actually the sermon I'm preaching today. I think I'll be there next week, and I'll preach the same sermon there as well. And so, to give you a kind of idea of what I'm doing there, I am preaching on the emotions of Jesus Christ, things like his anger, his compassion, his sorrow, his devotion to the Father's will. And maybe if you've been in Sunday school, you would have heard some of those. I did some of them in Sunday school here. I think most of them. There's a couple of them that aren't, and this one hasn't been. And so this sermon is part of that series on the emotions of Christ, the inner life of Christ. It's kind of like doing a sermon on the attributes of God. You kind of bring in all sorts of texts to give you a complete picture of that aspect of our Lord's life. And so this sermon is about the peace of Christ, and I started a long time ago, months ago, and in preparation, this sermon is really like the last of this series. After this, I'm going to move on to something else. There's something providential about doing this one last at this time. I had, of course, no idea of all the events that would happen around this time, but it is providential I come to this part of our Lord's emotions. And the trouble with this one here, with the peace of Christ, is that there aren't really any verses you can go look at, like with compassion or anger or sorrow, that, you know, they talk about, well, you know, the Lord had compassion on someone or he was filled with anger. You don't have verses that go, Jesus was at peace within himself or peace filled his heart. However, it is evident looking at his life that he enjoyed perfect peace. Part of how to understand the peace of Christ is to look at the commands that God gives us about how we are to have peace within ourselves. And as you see what God wants us to be, we are, of course, to follow the life, be imitators of Christ. And that is, when we see what we are to be, our peace should be, that is the peace that Christ had perfectly. And so we're going to look at a particular text that does deal with the peace of Christ. And as you listen to the sermon, you're going to hear a certain emphasis. And that emphasis is really because of the series I'm doing on the emotions of Christ. There's one thing in there that I emphasize a little bit more because of that series. Our world is under a curse because of sin, and therefore it's filled with fears and anxieties. We are weak and sinful as humans. The world we live in is evil and destructive. There's always change, and the future is dark. We don't know what will come. In a moment, our entire lives could be changed and ruined. And even as we consider the current events, there's many reasons that we could be afraid. We could be afraid of sickness, of all the virus that's going around, and all the implications of that, and all the consequences of what will happen because of that. We can see a downturn in the economy, and we can worry about our jobs. We worry about whether we have enough to pay our bills. And there's the rise of socialism and communism, and where that all will lead. And it's not hard to see as we look at the events that go around that persecution towards Christians will increase in the not-so-distant future. We don't know what the future will be for us, for our children, in 5 or 10 or 20 years. We could be in prison somewhere. We could be living in poverty and discomfort. And what will be the condition for our children? Of course, as we think of those things, it can give us fear. We can be afraid. There's lots of other things that, of course, can do that as well. And humanly speaking, we have lots of reasons to be afraid. But the truth is, there's really no biblical reason for fear, for us to be afraid, because to be fearful is to sin. And that maybe you think that's a bit strong, but I think as we go through our text today, you'll find that it's not strong. That's what God wants us. God doesn't want us to be afraid. And so, let's look at our text. If you could turn in your Bibles, we're going to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27. And there in the text it says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so today's text will be divided up into three parts. It'll have three hooks onto which we can hang our thoughts. And the first one is, what is the peace of Christ? The second one is, how is this peace given? And the third one is, why is this peace needed? Again, if you want to write that down, it says, first is, what is the peace of Christ? And the second is, how is this peace given? And the third is, why is this peace needed? And so we'll look at the peace of Christ. What is it? And so our text comes in the midst of a long discourse that Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've just had Passover. Judas has left them. And he's told them he's about to leave them and to die on the cross. And then to leave them again at his ascension. Jesus' presence was so precious to his disciples. And now Jesus says that he's going away from them. You can see this. So we'll look at this as we go through the text here. The context, John 13, verse 33, it says this: "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will see me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then down in verse 36 there, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." And even as we move to chapter 14, it talks about verse 1 there. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And you can even continue to see this theme, these themes kind of coming out. Verse 18 of chapter 14, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And Jesus says these things when he announces he's leaving. His disciples are filled with fear, with sorrow. They're scared, they're shaken, they're almost in a kind of shock. You can even just see that in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 6 and 7 there. There it says, Jesus is speaking here, "But because I have said these things to you," and that's really what I'm leaving you, "sorrow has filled your heart." And so Buddy says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so in these chapters, in this upper room discourse that was from chapters 13 to 16, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. As he leaves them, he wants them to have courage. He wants them to have faith. He wants them to have joy. He wants them to have peace. And so here in our text, Jesus promises to give them peace. Notice it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Like a last will or testament, Jesus leaves behind for his disciples his peace. Notice how it's called "my peace" in there. "My peace I give to you." It's called his peace for really two reasons. One is that this is the peace that Jesus had while he lived on this earth. The second is that it's a peace that he earns for them. And these two aspects of peace are connected. And we're going to see that in the next piece. We're going to kind of flesh out what this peace is. First of all, Jesus had peace with God. Jesus had peace in himself because he had fellowship with God, his Father. There was no sin to break that fellowship. Never was there any conflict between the Father and the Son while the Son lived on earth. There was nothing impure about Jesus in thought or word or actions. Nothing in his relationship with the Father was therefore hindered. The Father was well pleased with his Son. And so Jesus' peace was first of all because he had perfect fellowship with the Father. Now perhaps we can kind of explain this peace, the peace that Jesus had with the Father, by just explaining its contrast. The opposite of peace with God is war with God. You see, every single person born into this world is born a sinner with a sinful nature. To sin is to declare war on God. Sin is an act of war. It's an act of rebellion in which we make God our enemy. Romans 8, verse 7 says this, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God." Think about that for a minute. What foolishness is it to declare war on God? Why would anybody in his right mind want to make God his enemy? Is not God a consuming fire? Isn't God all-powerful? When the people in the Bible encounter God, when they see God, when they see even a part of the glory of God, what do? They fall to the ground like dead men. They can't even speak almost. I mean, does not God see all things? And will not God eventually judge everyone for everything they've ever done? Who can resist God? When you consider God's greatness and God's grandeur and God's glory, why would you in your right mind want to make war against God? The sinner is at war with God. He is at war with an enemy who can crush him like a little bug in an instant. The sinner is at war with God, a God who can simply speak and take away his life, and he is nothing. And of course, because Jesus had no sin, this was not true in Jesus' case. And thus he was never at war with God, but enjoyed perfect peace with God. And it says Jesus, and this peace that Jesus has with the Father is the peace that he gives us as well. And see, Jesus went to the cross to suffer the wrath of God for the sins of his people so that we who believe and repent of our sins could have peace with God. Our sins can be wiped out because Jesus paid our just penalty, and Christ's righteousness can be ours because of his righteous life. Adam read this text, Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And also in the same chapter, in Romans 5, 9 to 11, it says this, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And also, consider this. When Jesus is resurrected and comes and again sees his disciples, what's the first thing he says to them? Well, we can see that in John 20, verse 19. There it says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them," what did he say? He said, "Peace be with you." It's significant that the first things he says to them is, "Peace be with you." It's a peace that he had now accomplished, a peace that he was going to give them. So Jesus accomplishes salvation on the cross so we could have peace with God, so we can enjoy the peace with God that he had all of his life. And the peace of God is offered to all people. However, there's no negotiating about the terms of this peace. The terms are set fast by God himself. The terms are this: you must confess that you are indeed guilty and a rebel against God and worthy of everlasting punishment. You must confess that your sin is a vile thing and you must forsake your sin. You need to trust that Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and his perfect righteousness is yours for your salvation. And by accepting God's terms of surrender, he promises to forgive all your sins, past, present, and future, and declare you are righteous, and to transform you, to adopt you into his family. And when we consider how great God is, and how glorious God is, and how foolish and how insane it is to rebel against God, we need to ask ourselves a serious question. Have we done this? Have we repented of our sins? Have we come to him humbly for his grace and mercy? And we don't delay because, and don't end this day without doing that, because without seeking peace with God, you will spend eternity suffering his wrath. And so as we think about this peace with God, we can imagine how glorious it is, how wonderful it is. How I wish we could see it with a renewed freshness and beauty and value. Do we value it? Do we see how wonderful it is to have the peace of God in our lives? Such a peace should cause us to sing and to dance and to praise God and worship. Maybe you've seen pictures or videos of the end of World War I or World War II. You can see the streets lined with people. Everybody's filling the streets, and there's banners and music and dancing and singing, and people are ecstatic. Well, no wonder why, because they had 6 years of war in World War II. They suffered much. One of the pictures I saw, there's a group of, I think, soldiers, and they're holding up a newspaper. And on the newspaper, on the headline, is one word, and it says, peace. We can hardly imagine their joy. There was finally peace. But that was just an earthly, temporary peace, wasn't it? Shouldn't Christians celebrate more joyfully? Our peace with God is even greater. We were not at war with people. We were not dealing with temporary things. We were at war with an infinite and almighty God. Our eternal souls were at stake. And yet in Jesus Christ, God makes peace with us. And that should cause us to dance and sing and rejoice. And then we move to kind of the next aspect of our Lord's peace. Jesus is peace of God. And as we consider our Lord in the pages of the Gospels and Scripture, there's an astonishing and unusual tranquility about the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his life, he seemed unruffled by the events around him. He was calm when all around him was stormy in all the conflicts he faced. He was composed and in control. In the unexpected, he doesn't become stressed. He never panics. He never is agitated. He's steady and at ease in all the circumstances of life. He's never afraid. Just consider a couple examples. When you think of our Lord while he's in the storm with his disciples in the boat, he's sleeping. His disciples are panicking. There's a storm all around him. And they wake Jesus up, and they're frantic and afraid. And Jesus calmly gets up. He rebukes the storm. He rebukes his disciples, and there's this massive calm. It's almost like the calm that was in Jesus finally came on everyone else around him as well. Or even think about when Jesus is before Pilate in his trial. Pilate is agitated. He's conflicted within him because he wants to set Jesus free, but he doesn't want to anger the crowds. The crowds around are mocking Jesus. They're calling for him, calling for Pilate to crucify him. The crowds are agitated and out of control. The soldiers are filled with the hate of Jesus and mocking Jesus as they whip him and scourge him. And yet as you look at Jesus, there's this dignity. There's this He's composed. He's in control of himself. And even then, he doesn't lose his peace. What about even the text we're looking at while Jesus is in the upper room? His disciples are all frantic and scared and afraid. And Jesus is about to face an unspeakable agony. He's about to go to the cross. And his disciples are, they're not going to face those kind of things. And they're all afraid. And what is Jesus? He's trying to calm them down. Look, this is what I'm promising you. This is how I'm going to help you. This is what you need to know. And he works through them. He talks to them. He helps them deal with it. There's a tranquility and a calmness that even as he's about to go into his greatest sufferings. Wherever we see Jesus in the Gospels, we see someone who's like a lighthouse of peace and calm in the midst of swirling storms. And so what was the secret to the peace that Jesus had? How could he do that? Well, since Jesus had peace with God, he also had the peace of God. Since God was his Father, Jesus knew and trusted his Father would take care of him. He believed the Father was sovereign over all things. He knew the Father was good and wise. He knew that everything that the Father brought his way was for his good and for God's glory. He never doubted that the Father would provide for him. He always trusted that every incident, every event of his life was part of the Father's plan. If God was going to take care of birds, if God was going to take care of plants, then surely God would take care of him. And he believed that perfectly. He could take all his troubles and burdens and place them before God in prayer. And he knew God would take care of it. And maybe it's kind of like this. Kids are like this. And I was like this when a boy working on my dad's farm. Usually when my dad was around, I was more at ease, more at peace, because I trusted that if something broke, he could fix it. If there was a problem, my dad knew what to do. And, children usually have the unwavering trust in their parents. They know that their parents can take care of things. Even though as we get to adults, we realize that, my dad or mom probably didn't know exactly how to do everything all the time, and they were scared and worried as well. And yet, as kids, we just implicitly trust our parents. Well, in that sense, Jesus had this childlike faith in his Father, that his Father had taken care of everything. And so he trusted his Father's purposes, his wisdom, his love, his goodness. And because he did, he had perfect peace. Jesus also trusted that the Father's ways and the Father's law was perfect and good, and he obeyed it perfectly. And because Jesus his conscience was never troubled by sins he did, he had a peace within himself, a peace in his conscience. Jesus never tasted the bitter fruit of choosing the way of sinners. He never had an agitated conscience because he had done something wrong. There was a perfect peace in his heart and mind because of that. And so this peace that Jesus had throughout his whole life is a peace that he gives to you and to me and to the disciples that are scared in front of him. In a sense, Jesus gives us his own peace. I like this quote. I love this quote, actually, from John MacArthur in his sermon on this passage as well. Listen to this. This is a stunning thought. Jesus Christ gives us his own personal peace. It has been tested. It was Christ's own shield and helmet that served him in spiritual battle, and he gave it to us when he left. It should give us the same serenity in danger, the same calm in trouble, and the same freedom from anxiety. End of quote. And so if we are God's children, then God is our Father, and therefore we can have this same peace. And so as we exercise our faith, we will grow in peace, because peace comes from trusting in the sovereign Lord. The more we focus our mind on who God is and what he's done in our lives and the lives of many others, the greater our peace will be. A couple verses here, Isaiah 26, 3-4. And I like this verse. I almost thought this would be a great verse to preach on. Kind of really fits in well with this sermon here. There it says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For God the Lord, in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock." Notice that. The steadfast at mind, the one who's focused on the Lord, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Notice the connection. Peace and trusting, they go together. We're going to see that later on as well. And so as we take our troubles and dilemmas to our Father in prayer and trust him to care for us and guide us, the greater our peace. Consider Philippians 4, 6-7. This is a common verse that you probably know well. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So as we meditate on and trust the many gracious promises of our Lord, we will find peace in our hearts. Just consider again Colossians 3, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Notice it just has there's a connection between thankfulness and peace because the person who is at peace is thankful. When we can be thankful for the things that God sends our way, even if they are difficult things, we realize if we can be thankful for them, we realize that we're trusting that God has a wise purpose in all that he does. One more aspect here peace is shattered by sin, as we said. So if we pursue holiness, we shall gain greater peace in our hearts, greater calmness, tranquility. If we're daily repenting of our sins, we shall restore the fellowship we have with God, and we shall know peace. Again, sin disrupts our fellowship with God, and it doesn't break it, but it hinders it. And so when we confess and repent of our sin and seek to obey Christ, we will have our peace in our conscience. Again, if we have unconfessed sin in our heart, we're not going to have the peace of Christ in us. This peace that Christ gives us is a great gift. All around us can be in turmoil and chaos, but inside our souls, we can be resting in the care and love of our God. The future can look black and bleak and gloomy, but our God is in control, and he will never leave us. In fact, we can have nothing in this world and yet have a peace and joy that the world can never have. Now, maybe a great illustration that I thought of sometime during the night is this. Maybe you know the story of John Payton. John Payton was a missionary in the 1800s. He was from Scotland. He went with his wife and to the South Sea Islands, the islands called the New Hebrides. And he went to an island called Tanna. And while he's on Tanna, his wife died. And then soon after that, his son died. He was all alone there. And so he worked there for 4 years. And as the 4 years drew to a close, a war broke out on the island. And there were different tribes fighting against each other. Some tribes wanted the missionary to stay, and some tribes wanted him dead. And so war grew so intense that he had to leave his house and mission station. He basically lost everything in the house that he owned. He had nothing but, I think he took his Bible translations in the language of the people. He took a coat and a few other things, but that's it. And he fled. And so he's fleeing, and he comes to a people that is sort of supportive of him, but still kind of wavering whether they're going to kill him or not. And so he goes to those people. And they're worried, why are you here? And so I believe it's one of the chiefs, sends him up a tree, tells him, go sit up in the tree and we'll try to protect you. We'll see what to do with you. And so he's up in this tree in the middle of the night. And I'm going to read you a little of a longer quote, but I think this exemplifies the peace that Christ gives to us, the peace that Christ wants all of us to have in circumstances that are far less difficult than the one that John Payton was going through. Now listen carefully here. This is what he says in his autobiography. Being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I, though perplexed, felt it best to obey. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me, as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I would not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone in the midnight, in the bush, in the ugly embrace of death, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? Well, he did eventually come down from the tree, and even though he was forced to leave Tana, he survived and had a very productive life. And so we move to the next part of our text, the next point. How is this peace given? Notice in the passage we're looking at, Jesus says, there, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I give, and this is where the next point is, I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is a glorious gift that Jesus gives to us. This is a precious gift that the world desires, but it can't find on its own. The world desperately tries to find peace in all sorts of areas, like escapism and drugs and alcohol, in sticking their head in the sand and pretending that things aren't bad. There's all sorts of ways that they try to find peace. And yet, ultimately, all the recipes for worldly peace will end in a failure. And Jesus doesn't promise his disciples that kind of peace. He won't give that kind of peace to them. He doesn't give them a cheap peace. He doesn't give them an artificial peace. He doesn't give them a temporary peace that doesn't last, that doesn't hold them up. Usually the world's peace is about changing circumstances around you to achieve peace. Really, the peace of the world is a delusion that fades like the morning mist. It's based upon lies. It's a chasing after the wind. The peace that Jesus gives is not like that. His peace is a lasting peace. His peace stands strong in every hardship and suffering. Christ's peace is full and rich and satisfying. His peace is based upon the truth of God's character. His peace is based upon the truth of what he has done on the cross and his resurrection. So when Jesus gives you this peace, you don't need to be afraid because he won't take it away from you. He gives freely. He gives willingly. He gives richly. We don't need to be afraid that this fountain of peace will run dry in the day of trouble. And thirdly, why is this peace needed? Well, and that comes to the third section of this text. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So why did Jesus promise to give his disciples this peace? Why did he tell them this? Because, as we've noted before, they were afraid. Obviously, when Jesus gives the command, do not be afraid, he's addressing something that they're doing at this moment, which is they're being afraid. Their hearts are troubled. They're afraid. They're fearful. As far as they were concerned, their world was falling apart. If Jesus was leaving them, what are they going to do? This is not how things were supposed to be. And so Jesus tells them, Don't be afraid. And so he encourages them now to put away their fears and pursue this peace. Notice here, though, that Jesus promises, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, and at the same time he tells them, don't be afraid. In a sense, God promises something to them, and at the other hand, they have a responsibility to pursue that peace, to exercise that peace, to exercise their trust and faith in God so that they can experience that peace. Now, when it comes to salvation, it is given to us as a free gift. But the peace that of God, the peace that comes in the circumstances of life, is a peace that we have to pursue as well. As we have to know God, we have to know the scriptures, we have to know God's promises, and we have to believe that. We have to fix our mind upon God rather than all of our circumstances all the time. It's a recipe for anxiety if you all the time you're focusing on what the things that you're going on, if your focus is all earthward on all the problems you have. I think it was Robert Murray McShane that said this, something that was very helpful. He said, for every one look that you have at the difficulties of that you're working on, give 10 looks at Christ Jesus. And isn't that what we looked at in Isaiah there, where it said the steadfast of mind, the one who set his mind on the Lord, when he trusts him, we'll have perfect peace. We'll have peace. And so we need to pursue this peace. We need to fight against fear because fear is part of unbelief. Trust and fear don't go together. Fear can't live when one trusts in God. And so there is really no reason for the disciples or for us to be afraid. For who can be afraid when God Almighty, the glorious God, is on our side, reconciled to us, and working all things for our good? Maybe a simple, small illustration of this is just how little children are typically, and even big children actually, are afraid of big, scary-looking dogs, right? And when you come on, if that little child would come onto a property, and they would see a massive dog standing there growling and snarling at them, they would run away in fear. And yet, that same massive growling dog, if it is that child's family dog and the dog loves that kid and protects it, is a source of comfort for the same child that could be afraid if it was in someone else's dog. And so, in a sense, there is a good fear. We need the fear of the Lord, a good fear. And when we have the fear of the Lord, that drives out all other fears in our hearts and lives and produces a glorious and supernatural peace. Our Lord Jesus had a perfect peace because his mind and heart were fixed on his Father in heaven. He enjoyed perfect fellowship with his Father because he was able to fully trust in the wisdom and goodness and sovereignty of his Father to take care of him. This peace that Jesus had, this is what he promises us in the gospel. And as we continue to live by faith in our invisible, glorious God, we can enjoy the peace that Jesus enjoyed. A peace that we need to pursue, a peace that is permanent and real and satisfying. And so as you leave today, I want you just to think about those things. And hopefully, is my prayer, that you will enjoy this peace as you go from here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be reconciled to you in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have been so good to us. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you've given us your Spirit, that you've given us peace and strength. And we know there's so many uncertainties, so many difficulties and challenges. And yet we know that you are with us. May your presence give us such joy and thankfulness and peace and calmness. May we have greater faith to sense that you are near to us. pray that the truths that have been shared today would stick in our hearts and minds, and that you would just encourage us today, Lord. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.